Awesome. Well, we are still in Kingdom Living in this series, and this is going to be kind of our second last. Brenton is going to come and finish up this series next Sunday. And it's just been good. I've been really challenged, been really encouraged myself. Jesus's words are just so powerful in so many different ways. And so I've just had a blast kind of studying the words of our Savior, right? Have you guys enjoyed it as well? Yeah, it's been so good. We're going to be focusing on Matthew 7, verse 12 to 23. And I want to invite you, open your Bible and follow along. If you didn't bring your Bible, no worries, we'll have it on the screen. But I do encourage you, like if you want, bring your Bibles on a Sunday morning. And I know that could be a digital Bible or a physical Bible. Sometimes it can help us in our study, right? I just want to encourage you in that. Matthew 7, starting in verse 12. It says, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. So Jesus, he starts by sharing what we know as the golden rule, right? Many of us have heard of the golden rule. I would say this is probably one of the most famous things that Jesus probably ever said, right? The golden rule, we all know it, I think, as Christians, and I would say even non-Christians probably have some reference to that or have heard that and maybe even try to kind of live by that to some degree, this idea of treating others the way that we want to be treated, right? This past week, I kind of had an interesting opportunity to see the golden rule in action. So a neighbor down the road, a cow got out, one of their cows got out, and so it was this whole thing. They put it on the community chat, like, hey, need some help, our cow got out. What they said was calf, and so I was like, okay, great. So I went over with my four-wheeler, and there was a bunch of other neighbors that came out too, but as it turns out, this wasn't a calf at all. This was like this must have been like an 800-pound or almost pound animal. Like, it was a big animal. And so we were trying to get this thing back into the pen, and finally, after probably an hour of chasing this thing, and it was completely, like, wild eyes and just, like, totally crazy cow and crazy moments. But anyways, you know, and we would try to, like, get a rope on it, but just as we were about to get a rope on it, and we were all not cowboys, right, and so we couldn't get a rope on this thing. I don't know what we would have done even if we had gotten a rope on this thing, honestly. Would have had to have all of us hanging onto that rope or something, I don't know, but it was so cool. What was inspiring to me was it was so cool to see the neighborhood kind of come together and to just kind of live out the golden rule, like treat others the way that you would want to be treated, right? Like it was so cool to kind of see a need and to just then do what we would hope someone would do for us. You know, I don't have cows, but if I did and one got out, I would want help with wrangling that thing, right? Have any of you chased cows, by the way? Yeah, some of you have. Okay, so I know who to call next time because, my goodness, that was no small thing. That was, yeah, anyways. But, right, we want to live out the golden rule. That's what Jesus is saying, right? Do unto others as you would want them to do to you. Put yourself in other people's shoes. Put yourself in other people's shoes. Turn to someone and say, let's switch shoes. Just kidding. I'm joking. Imagine that though, right? Imagine that. No. He's saying put yourself in their shoes, right? And I want to point out that this is so much more than just a small little reminder to be kind. Like if you think about it, and we kind of, you know, we see the golden rule and we see it in kids' books and all of that, and we sometimes read it here and we hear it all over, and it's just like this little reminder to be kind, you know? What a nice reminder. But look at the weight that Jesus puts on this statement when he follows it up by saying, essentially, if I paraphrase, this is what he says. This sums up my rules for you to live by. This sums up my rules for you to live by. Like, if you're doing this, you're nailing it in life. Like if you're doing this, you're winning. You're on track. This is what I'm asking you to do. All the other stuff, it can be summed up into this. In your life and in your relationships, put yourself in someone else's shoes. Think about what you would want or need in that situation. And then simply do it. Simply do it, right? And make that a rule for your life to live by day in and day out, consistently putting ourselves in other people's shoes and then demonstrating Christ's love to them. Wow, right? Isn't it amazing? Jesus, what he's doing here is he's actually spelling out what it looks like to live out the second greatest commandment. Right? We know in Matthew 22, 37 to 40, actually, yeah, 37 to 40, the greatest two commandments. We can't read these too often as Christians because this is the guiding principle of our lives. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." So he's saying this sums it up. This is the guiding principle in your life. Love God and love others. And how do you love others? You put yourself in their shoes and you treat them the way that you would want to be treated. It's kind of a simple concept in a way, but so profound at the same time and so not easy to live out, amen? How many of you have sometimes struggled with living out the golden rule, right? I have, right? It's I don't get it right nearly every time. I find this is so difficult at times, right? To put myself in someone else's shoes, to think beyond myself, it's such a big thing, but it requires, it's God's requirement for our relationship. It's what he expects for our relationships. That's how we are to treat people, not just some people, right? Not just the people that we kind of know or are acquainted with in church that we're more polite with or otherwise, in all of our relationships. That's what he calls us to, right? Romans 13, verse 8 to 10, it talks about this as well. "Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. Don't owe anyone anything, but do owe them your love." Isn't that interesting? Your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. "For the commandments say you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law." Isn't that so interesting? First of all, we need to catch that it's a requirement. It's a requirement. This is God's expectation of us in our relationships with other people, but we also need to see that it is what fulfills the requirements is simply love. Simple, but yet not so simple, right? But yet the idea, what Jesus is telling us is so, it should be easy to comprehend, just not as easy to live out, right? So Paul in Romans here, he's reiterating that it's all summed up, all the other laws and commandments, they're all summed up in this one requirement, love others. And by the way, this is a true love. This is God's definition of love. This is not the world's definition of love, right? Necessarily. We know the world and even many of us, not meaning anything by it, but we define love in all kinds of different ways, right? We love a lot of different things. But this is a true love. This is a true love as we see in 1 Corinthians 13. Patient and kind, right? Putting others before ourselves, all of that. This is a true love. It does no wrong to others. That's what verse 10 says in Romans 13. If we live like this, we're fulfilling God's requirements for our relationship. So it's absolutely foundational. And I want to share just two things in this thought that we need to choose in order to live out the golden rule, and that is to love people in your life selflessly. Love people in your life selflessly. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, one of my all-time favorite scriptures, says, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do." Wow, right? Imitate God. "Because you're his dear children," then he says how to imitate God in one specific way. He says, "Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." So first of all, we need to understand that Jesus loves us. Like some of us, that's the sermon we need this morning, right? is to be reminded of his grace, to be reminded of his love, to be reminded of the truth that he is a loving father. It brought him joy. It brought him so much pleasure to adopt you into his family. Isn't that amazing, right? The God who went to the cross for us so that we could be restored in relationship. That's what he's talking about. We need to see it, right? That there's this amazing love that Jesus exemplified for us. So we need to see that love, and then we also need to see that that's the kind of love that we're called to imitate, right? This self-sacrificial love, this selfless love, this love that thinks beyond ourselves. That's kind of, like I said, putting ourselves in someone else's shoes, right? That's what that means, is to think outside of ourselves in some way. That's hard, right? Naturally, we can very, very much be humans that are inward focused. You know, and our needs are sometimes very sort of in our face. But Jesus and the golden rule, if we want to live that out, it's very clear. It's a selfless kind of love. And I think we need to take an honest look at our lives and ask ourselves, does my life revolve around myself or does it revolve around God and others? That's an amazing question to ask ourselves often. Does my life revolve around me or does it revolve around God and others? Our thoughts and our efforts, they need to be focused on selfless love for others if we want to live out the golden rule. Secondly, if we want to live out the golden rule, we got to love people in our lives unconditionally, no strings attached. No strings attached. Many of us, we might not even fully understand that kind of love. Like, we might not even really have that many examples of that just depth of love. True unconditional love. And I know that that's just because as humans, we're just imperfect. I'm realizing, you know, that we can't perfectly extend unconditional love to each other. I know that, right? But at the same time, that's what we should strive for, is this kind of love. If you notice that Jesus does not say, do to others what they do to you, or if they do to you. It's not about what they do or if they do, right? The golden rule, it requires us to choose to love others even when they don't deserve it. Even when they don't deserve it. Even when they don't love us first. It's a self-sacrificial love. It goes beyond be kind if others are kind. He says, do to others what you would like them to do to you. Right? And so the way that we're treated is not the gauge for our love for others. The way we're treated is not the gauge, right? The way we want to be treated, that's the gauge of our love for others. That's the golden rule. So we initiate love regardless. John 13:34, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. He loved us first, and that's why we love, right? Humans don't have to love us first. Jesus loved us first, so we love, period. That's it. That's what he says, right? Love the way I have loved you. Let me ask you this morning, and I think I'm asking myself this too, how do we treat our spouse? How do we treat our kids, our friends, our coworkers, the stranger that we meet in the store or uptown, right? Like, how do we treat them? How do we treat them? Do we treat them selflessly? Do we treat them with love that has no strings attached? It's not conditional. That's the golden rule. That's the foundation of our faith. Jesus says all the other commandments are summed up in this. It's awesome. If you look at verse 13, so Jesus has just kind of shared the golden rule, sums up all other rules. Then in verse 13, what he does, he begins to address what it means to be a true disciple that actually follows this rule. So if you look at verse 13 and 14, it says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. So Jesus, he's very clearly saying there's only two possible conclusions to your life, right? There's only two possible conclusions. You have the wide gate and the broad way. That leads to destruction and hell, right? And then you have the second option is the small gate and the narrow way, and that leads to life. It's very, very clear, right? And so we need to know, we all need to know that our choice in this is a matter of life and death. Our choice on the wide gate or the broad way or the small gate and the narrow way, that choice between those two is a matter of life and death. We can live in our own ways, right? The broad way, or we can live in Jesus' ways, the narrow way. But only one of those leads to life. And I think what we need to see here is Jesus's invitation to choose the narrow road, to choose the road less traveled, to choose the narrow gate. He's inviting us to choose him and choose his teachings. Isn't that amazing? That's what I see when I look at that. He's saying, I am the gate. And he says it in John 10, verse 9 and 10 as well. It says, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. How many of us know we want a rich and satisfying life? That, of course, is way beyond earthly things. We want that in eternity, and we know that Jesus is the only way to find that rich and satisfying life. He's the only way to find life for now and for eternity. We have to place our trust in him and him alone. Right? This is so important. We put our trust in him and him alone. It's only through him that we have life, and it's only through him that we can live out his calling to love others selflessly and unconditionally, right? Because it's in Jesus and through Jesus that we can love like Jesus, right? So we're called to strive for the narrow gate. That's what he's calling us to in verse 13 and 14. In Luke's account of this sermon in chapter 13 of Luke, verse 24, he says, work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. For many will try to enter, but will fail. In other words, strive for the narrow gate, right? Not because our works are going to save us, but because our relationship with Jesus and allowing that relationship to guide us along his way, that's going to lead us to a path of life, right? Rich and satisfying life. And of course, we're going to make mistakes. Of course, we're going to be inconsistent and fall short. But is it our honest and earnest effort? Are we striving for that narrow gate? Even when it's not easy, right? Even when it's painful to put our selfish ambitions and desires to death, right? Even when it's kind of a lonely road because it's the road less traveled. And it feels like, you know, in our circle, we might be the only ones who even care, right? About this narrow road. Even then, right? Strive for the narrow gate. We're called to walk in the narrow way because this is where life and hope and peace and righteousness are found. And so I also want to add to this, though, is that if somehow you're listening to this and I realize this goes out onto the internet, and I just want to say along with this, if someone's listening to this at some point and you know you're not on the narrow way, I want you to know it's not too late. It's not too late. You can change your mind. You can make him the Lord of your life. I want to encourage you to do that, to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to surrender to him. You can enter his kingdom, but you got to let him be your king, right? So confess and repent your sin and surrender to him. Allow God then to show you in that place of surrender, allow him to show you his grace and his love. So we're called to the narrow way, right? And it's not the easy way. And that's why we need to abide in him, Right? John 15, verse 4 and 5, it says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We want to be disciples that bear fruit, amen? We want to be disciples that bear fruit. We want to be kingdom builders. If we keep going in Matthew 7, verse 15 to 20, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions." First of all, we need to see this part of the scripture as a warning to be discerning disciples. We need to be discerning disciples. We need to pay close attention to who we choose to listen to and who we choose to follow. Right? That's very clear. We need to be discerning disciples. We need to be disciples that check the fruit of others. And what Jesus is very clearly saying is check the fruit by looking at their actions, not just their words. Right? Check the fruit by looking at what their lifestyle teaches. That's what he's saying. You can identify people by their actions, right? A wolf in sheep's clothing, it might be able to kind of distort its voice and sort of sound like an innocent little sheep, right? But at the end of the day, a wolf is still going to walk and act and hunt like a wolf, right? And so you can see a wolf by their actions. We're responsible. We're responsible to be discerning disciples. We need to pay attention to our intake. What do we take into our hearts and to our minds? Who do we follow, right? We got to be able to discern that. And what I think we need to catch is that we need to discern that according to God's word. So this means that one of the takeaways we need to see here is that we need to be a student of the word so that we can properly discern, right? So we can properly discern according to God's word. We want to discern accurately. And that's God's word that gives us that ability. So we need to be a student of the word, but we also need to see this as a general exhortation to all of us. Because false prophets are actually not just in the form of leaders that are teaching wrong theology. I think this is actually also an ethical test, not just a doctrinal test. Right? And so this principle, it actually applies to all of us because every one of us can actually be a false prophet. We can actually all be false witnesses or false representatives of Jesus if our lifestyle doesn't match our actual profession of our faith, right? And so we need to see that, right? He had just, if you look at the context, you'll see it, right? He had just finished kind of calling out all the hypocrites, right? Calling out the religious teachers of that day. And so that's the context of this. And even if you look at the end of that part of the scripture, he kind of generalizes to identifying people by their actions, right? I think it's an exhortation to all of us, right? That we need to be a good tree. We need to have good actions. It's such an amazing picture, right? A bad tree can't produce good fruit and a good tree can't produce bad fruit. And so essentially what he's saying is that we are what we do. Not just what we say. We are what we do, not just what we say. Like, if we're followers, our actions are going to show that, not just our words, right? It's one thing to be a Christ follower, to say that we're a Christ follower, but inevitably, it will show in the way we choose to live. I want us to see Jesus. In this part of the sermon, he is pressing for action. He's pressing for action. Because people were sitting around splitting hairs on theological issues, and it was all just talk. It was all just talk. They knew how to talk the talk, right? But they didn't walk the walk, right? They didn't have this action-packed faith, this faith that led them to action. So he was pressing for that, to walk the walk, to actually live it out. See, he's been preaching for a while now. He's been talking about how to be a disciple. He's been showing everyone and explaining it all, how to be a disciple. And now this is the part of the sermon where he's saying, okay, guys, this is the application part. This is the application of the sermon. Now you need to make a choice. Are you going to obey what I'm saying? Are you going to put into practice what I'm saying? Because as we saw, right, it's not complicated. Right? Those people there that day that were listening to Jesus on the mountain, walking away from that sermon, I don't think any of them had to answer the question, what do I do now? The question they had to answer was, will I do what I'm told? Will I do what Jesus is saying? Will I put into practice? Will I actually step into obedience? That's what Jesus is addressing. He's saying, make it real for you. Make it real for you. Put it into practice in your life, because true discipleship requires more than just professing our faith with our mouths. It requires true obedience in every part of our lives. True obedience comes with true discipleship. And so that's what he's calling us to, this discipleship, right? Not that we, again, we don't earn our salvation with our works. It's not about that, right? Nor will we ever be a perfect disciple, but he rejects superficial discipleship. He rejects that. It makes it very clear. Talking the talk is not enough. True discipleship will always result in walking the walk as well. That transformation leads to obedience. Will I put into action? I think that's the question they had to answer that day. That's the question we have to answer for ourselves. What does discipleship look like for us? Right? You know, I think about the truths that myself and others will teach from this pulpit week after week, Sunday after Sunday. You're not going to hear a lot of new stuff. That's the reality, right? You're not going to hear a lot of new ideas, because if they're very, very new ideas of how to be a disciple, probably they're not biblical. So what I'm saying is that we can't be disciples who are just looking for the next new kind of whatever. If we've been a disciple for a long time, but that application part, that never gets old or stale. That's a calling. Like, we could hear it 100 times and not apply it. And so that's the calling that we all have, is we gotta apply what we're being taught, right? It's the application. No, but none of us here, I'm sure, I mean, maybe, but probably none of us, this is the first time that we've studied Matthew 7, verse 12, do unto others. But it's that application, right? Am I putting that into practice in my life? Jesus' message requires a response, and that is obedience. So it's a call to application, and he connects it to the golden rule. He starts by calling us to this unselfish, unconditional love. And I think he's connecting that by saying, if you're a true disciple, you're going to obey this command, and it'll show in your tangible love for others, right? I read this poem just the other day in preparation for this, and I have a vague memory of actually memorizing this poem when I was young. And it just brought so many memories. That John Rice, he said, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? What's the gospel according to me? Right? Like, I want to live a life that preaches the gospel. I want to live a life that preaches the gospel, right? We want to be disciples that are eagerly, continuously applying these truths so that we can be disciples that live lives that preach the gospel. Because as we know, right, you've probably heard this before, the only Bible most folks will ever read is the daily life of a Christian. People are reading us as we write the gospel a chapter each day. If I wrap up with just a couple more verses, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, he continues the thought of true discipleship. 21, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Again, right? We see that obedience part. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and we cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. This is a sobering call from Jesus to walk in true discipleship. And it's very clear, right? He's showing us that we can say all the right things. We can even do impressive things for him. But if it's not from a place of relationship, it means nothing. If it's not from a place of relationship with him, like if you look at that part, I never knew you. I think that's a key part to understanding the scripture. Jesus wants to know us. Jesus wants to walk in relationship with us. And he demands obedience. Yes, he wants action. Yes, all of that is absolutely true. But I believe it has to be on the foundation of relationship, right? So action and obedience, right? Or even kind of doing and saying things in his name, but without relationship, it's not really even true obedience, right? And so it has to be from that place of relationship. These two things go together. It's obedience from relationship, right? The way I wrote it in my notes is there's a big difference between professing the name of Jesus and having our hearts invaded by Jesus. Like, I want to be someone who my heart is just invaded by him, right? Like made him the king of my heart. Like, he's the king. He calls the shots. We walk in loving relationship, right? So he's the king of our hearts. And then we walk in loving relationship. And then in that relationship with him, he just infiltrates every room of our hearts. He just takes over. I want to work on that part of you, right? I want to clean up that part of you. I want to bring light into that room, that dark room that you haven't given me yet. He just takes over every part. And then as we surrender to that transforming work, right? He's so generous in his grace. That's what he wants, right? He wants to be the king. He wants to walk in relationship. He wants to infiltrate and invade our hearts as we live in surrender and as we commit to obeying his way instead of our own. That's a heart invaded by Jesus. That's what we want. It's got to be more than superficial, right? So I believe our response this morning, our call, is to respond by drawing near to him and to respond by obeying him. Relationship with obedience, right? Amen. Stand with me as I close in prayer. Father, We see this call for true discipleship, this call for so much more than superficial. It's got to be more than just surface level. You want to invade our hearts. Thank you for that, God. First of all, we just say thank you for your desire to invade our hearts, your desire to be with us in relationship. Father, thank you. And God, in response to that, And in response to this message from Jesus all those years ago that we know is true for us today, in response to that, God, we just say, you are welcome to invade my heart. You are welcome to invade my heart. If it's been kind of superficial, and Lord, we know your grace is good and none of us are going to get this perfect, but God, if it's been superficial, we just confess that, we repent, we ask, Lord, that you would show us areas of our life that we need to work on, that we need to strive for the narrow gate. God, we know it's not about works. We know that your grace is good. And so I pray against any condemnation. I pray, Lord, that the enemy would have no place to bring any condemnation on any of us today. There'd be no room for condemnation, but God, if there's conviction from your Holy Spirit, God, would that cause us to respond with first pursuing relationship, but also relationship that looks like something, faith that looks like something, that we would respond in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.